Well, good morning once again. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're starting this new series called Life in God's Household. And it's going to be great to work our way through 1 Timothy over the next couple of months. Heaps of great things to teach us about who God is and the transformed life that he gives us in Jesus. So as we come to look at our passage this morning, I'm going to lead us in prayer now. So please join me as we pray and ask God to help us understand his word, the Bible. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've gathered us here this morning. Thank you that we belong to you, and thank you that you speak to us in your word. Please help us, Father, to listen. Help us to respond with belief and faith. Father, help us to know you better and to be transformed by this knowledge so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are times in life, aren't there, that you need to do one sort of thing in order to achieve another. Like there are times when you need to go to war in order to achieve peace. Now, you don't go to war because it's fun. You don't go to war because there's nothing to do or you just want to crush and oppress or make a profit. But there are sometimes you have to go to war to achieve peace. If you don't do anything, you won't be able to get to peace. The same with disciplining a child in order for them to grow in wisdom and in character and understanding. There are times you might need to say a hard word or punish them or discipline them, not because you like it, not because it's a chance for you to take out your frustrations on them, but in order to achieve good for them. And it's true of all sorts of things, isn't it? Having surgery, being cut open in order to be made whole, knocking something down in order to rebuild, to restore a relationship, sometimes you need to say the honest and difficult truth. But it's the same in our passage today. It's a big theme in the book of 1 Timothy. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to his apprentice Timothy. He encourages him. In fact, he urges Timothy to instruct people not to teach false doctrine. You have to oppose them, he says. You have to stop them. You've got to call them out. You have to teach them and show them how they are wrong. You've got to rebuke them and stand up and fight against them. You need to oppose false teachers. But you do this, Paul says. You do this to achieve something. Verse 5, Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love. I'm telling you to do this. I'm urging you to do this in order to achieve love, in order for the result to be love in the church, not to puff yourself up, not because it's fun and it makes you feel good to dismiss other people and other people's opinions, but do this because God has a plan and they are standing against it. The plan is that the church would be united in love by being united in the truth. See, the church can only be united in love when it is united in the truth of Jesus Christ. Anyone who says you should never criticize a Christian leader who is preaching the wrong gospel, anyone who says you should say you never say another church is wrong, anyone who says Christians should never disagree or argue over doctrine is someone who isn't interested in love. It's a massive part of what we're going to be seeing in this first letter to Timothy. And what we'll discover as we study Timothy together over the next few months is there are three main reasons that Paul is writing this letter. And you kind of see them there in the outline inside the news sheet. Three main reasons. The first is, as we've seen, because of the threat of false teaching. It's how he starts the letter that we're looking at today. Dear Timothy, false teaching is a problem. At the end of the chapter, verse 19 and 20, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander have made shipwreck of their faith. By chapter 4, verse 1, he says the Spirit of God, explicitly says false teachers will come who instead of listening to God's perfect word, listen to the teaching of demons. Now that's calling a spade, isn't it? But he does it with the goal of love. He warns Timothy against false teachers and false teaching in chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, chapter 6, verse 20. It's a big part of this letter, which brings us to the second purpose of writing, and that is to strengthen Timothy for the fight. Paul is writing to urge Timothy in the face of false teaching. Have a look at verse 18 of chapter 1. chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I want you to fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Christian leadership described here is a fight. It is a battle. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you point these things out to the church, if you point out that some preachers and teachers are in fact listening to lying evil spirits and the teaching of demons, if you point that out to the church, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Pay close attention to what you believe and how you live, that it conforms to the true gospel, because in doing this you will save yourself and your hearers. There is a lot at stake, which is the third reason that Paul writes this letter. The third reason Paul writes is because the church matters to God. The key purpose passage of 1 Timothy, the pivotal kind of central point of the whole letter, you'll see at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You hear that? He says, I wrote to you so that you will know how people ought to live, how people ought to conduct themselves in Christian community. Now, why does that matter? Because Christian community, look at how he describes it, it is God's household. The church, Christians gathered together, is the household of God. It's the family of God, the home, the dwelling place of God. Once you know that, you start to know how to live and how to conduct yourself as members of his household, his family. And we're described as the church of the living God. Now, that's a pretty spectacular title. We're not just Northmead Church. We're not just Northmead Anglican Church. Here is a gathering which is the church of the living God. Now, remember, church means gathering or assembly or meeting together. We are church. Happen to be meeting in this building, but we are church who belong to God, the living God, the active God, the powerful, personal, good God. We are his community, his gathering. And even more, Paul says, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's almost like the pedestal on which God has decided to uphold and display his truth. The foundations that he has laid on which he's chosen to build and display and demonstrate the truth of who he is and what he's done for us in Christ is the gathering of his people, the church. He's chosen us in our weakness and brokenness and failure to demonstrate to the universe the truth of who he is and how powerful he is in Jesus Christ. And so with that overall purpose in mind, that the presence of false teaching, strengthening Timothy for the fight, and because the church matters to God, let's go back to chapter 1 and look at how Paul addresses the letter and how he describes himself and Timothy, who he's writing to. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul reminds readers there of the authority that he has. He belongs to this group of apostles. These are the ones personally handpicked, chosen by Christ Jesus, given authority by Christ Jesus. Remember, the risen Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority that exists, Jesus has, and he gives his apostles authority to go and take his message, his truth, to the world. Paul says, I am part of that group, and I have this ministry by the command of God our Savior. Not by the invitation or the offer, or you might like to consider it, but I was commanded by God. And it's actually not that common to call God our Savior. happens a couple of times in the New Testament, but the vast majority of times it's God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. But because we believe in one God who is three persons, three in one, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then God is the one who saves us. He is our Savior because He sent His Son to die for us. So that, you see there at the end of verse 1, Jesus is our hope. Now understand this rightly. Jesus isn't our wishful thinking. Jesus isn't our maybe. Jesus is our absolute certain expectation of what is to come. He is our sure and steadfast hope. Jesus is our hope. And that's where Paul finds his identity and his purpose. Everything about him and his life is defined by belonging to God, being saved by him. And so he writes to Timothy, who he calls my true son in the faith. It's a way of expressing the deep and intimate relationship that the gospel brings. This is why the church is called the household of God, because you come and belong to church, you're coming belong to God's family. We are brothers and sisters. We love one another. And so Paul says, Timothy, you are like my son in the faith. This deep, intimate relationship. Paul had influenced and taught and trained Timothy. He had taken him along and taught him about ministry. And he desires for him, he prays for him, and he blesses him with the greatest things in the universe. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. God's undeserved gift, grace. God forgiving your sins and not treating you how you deserve, mercy. And God no longer being angry with you. There's no longer hostility with God. There's no fear or doubt. Peace. These are the loving words of a father to a son, a master to an apprentice, an older, wiser, experienced leader to a younger minister who's starting out. And the first thing he tells him is to stamp out false teaching. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Now we read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 verse 1, where Paul meets Timothy. Timothy, we find out, is the son of a Jewish mother who becomes a Christian and a Greek, a Gentile father. And Paul meets him and takes him with him on a whole bunch of his ministry journeys, including a few times to Ephesus and Macedonia. And we don't know exactly which one of those times that Paul actually leaves Timothy behind in Ephesus, but it is worth listening to what Paul says the last time he addresses the leaders of the church in Ephesus. We know that Paul had been 3 years leading the church there. Then when he moves off, he leaves Timothy there in the church that he had spent time in. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts 20, Paul has gathered the leaders of the church in Ephesus to himself for one farewell speech. And we can't read it all. It's an amazing speech, but we'll just kind of look at verse 25. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Paul says, and now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Paul loves this church deeply. In fact, his speech ends with them all embracing and with tears and with love and with this deep longing for each other as they're being separated. He loves this church, and so it matters to him that they stick to the truth of Jesus. He warns them there are wolves. And there are even false teachers from within the church. Be on guard, he says. Be alert. Remember, this flock, this church, this gathering was purchased with the very blood of God on the cross when God the Son died. And so here's the thing. If you ever think I or one of the other ministers here sometimes too concerned with getting the Bible right, or our talks are boring because we spend time unpacking the truth and not giving you fun stories and practical and relevant advice on how to do your tax return, then this is why. Because we love you. If you ever think we're a bit grumpy and a little critical of some other so-called Bible teachers and churches, this is why. Because we have been charged by God to guard you from false teachers, to fight for you. And for us to do anything else would be to let wolves loose in the paddock. But notice that when Paul, back in 1 Timothy, starts telling Timothy to warn them against false teachers, he says, instruct certain people. The way to oppose false teaching is not to kind of reach maximum outrage or to kind of write them off as people. The way to oppose false teaching is with instruction, is with the truth. Because these people are fascinated with what's wrong. They're fascinated with myths. They're fascinated with endless genealogies. Then we need to be passionate for the truth. These people Paul talks about seem to be all about making their own histories of God and his people. They seem to be ignoring God's word, the Old Testament accounts of who God is, the way he related to Israel and treated his people. They're ignoring that and they're making up their own. The problem with making it up yourself, Paul says, is it promotes empty speculations. Empty, nothing, wispy, vaporous mist. Rather than God's plan, which is by faith. See, why speculate? Why come up with your own inspiring and moving and entirely made up story that you were in heaven for 90 minutes when God has told us exactly who he is and what is true in the Bible? Now, you might like to think of God the Father as a black woman who lives in a hut, but we are called instead to faith and belief in God and in his word, the Bible. And again, the reason Paul is saying this, his goal in this instruction is love. His goal in saying, no, you're wrong, stop it, is love. You cannot know God's love or experience God's love or share God's love without faith and knowledge in the truth of the gospel. Now, let me say that again. You cannot know God's love. You cannot experience or taste the love of God. You cannot share and show God's love unless you have faith in Jesus Christ and in the truth of the gospel. Because this love, Paul says, comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And all of those things are gifts from God to us through Jesus Christ. Because what he does is he takes out our hard, stubborn, rebellious hearts of stone and he gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new self, a new way of thinking. He cleanses our conscience. He washes us clean. He takes away our shame and our guilt and our doubt. He forgives us and he gives us the strength to trust in him. These false teachers, verse 6, have departed from these things. They've departed from the truth. They've departed from pursuing love because they've departed from pure hearts and good consciences and sincere faith and from the truth because what they've ended up with is fruitless discussion. Literally, it's empty talk or meaningless, useless chatter. You see, the truth of Jesus Christ, that God came into the world in the flesh as one of us. He lived the perfect life. He suffered and died on the cross for us. And he rose triumphantly from the dead and now reigns in heaven interceding for us. That truth produces fruit. It has an effect. It does good. God's word means something because God's word does something. It changes people. It changes people's minds. It reconciles people to God, and it turns people away from sin and towards righteousness and good. It brings forgiveness and hope and teaches us to love. If you wander away from that truth, you've wandered away from those things into useless nothing. You need to be careful of churches or preachers or blogs or podcasts or wherever you're getting this kind of information, they claim to be Christian, that teach you lies, outright contradiction to the Bible. Always check what you are being taught here and everywhere with what the Bible says. But here's the thing. You also need to be careful of churches and preachers and whoever who say nothing, whose talk is empty and it's fruitless. It might be attractive, it might be pleasant, it might be funny and inoffensive and comfortable, they might be friendly and engaging and awesome, but it isn't the serious and weighty truth that God shares with us in His Word. In Ephesus at this time, these teachers seem to be wanting to go back to the law of the Old Testament, the law of God, and to use it to say all sorts of things it was never intended for. See verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they're saying or what they're insisting on. I mean, that's a fair sign that you shouldn't listen to them. They don't know God. They don't know His Word. They don't know what they're talking about. But we know, verse 8, not, but there are different options, or there are four different views, or it depends on your interpretive technique, or some people like to think of it in different ways, but we know, because God has spoken in His Word and made it clear. He's told us the truth. We know that the law they are obsessed with is good, provided one uses it legitimately. Verse 9, we know because Jesus came and told us that the law is not meant for the righteous person, but for the lawless person, the rebellious, ungodly, sinful, unholy, and irreverent. Next time someone says to you, trying to prove their Christian credentials, I think I'm right with God because I follow the Ten Commandments, the law of God, I'll just point out here that the Ten Commandments is for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral and homosexuals, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin. The purpose of the law was to show the weakness of human nature, the corruption of our souls. We could never, in and of ourselves, please God. The purpose of the law was to show us that our hearts are impure, our consciences are seared and filled with guilt, and we refuse to trust God. The law reveals sin and shows us how much we need Jesus. We need His perfect life. We need His sacrificial death in our place. We need Him to be our substitute on the cross. We need Him to take our punishment. We need Him to reveal the truth of God to us. Because as Christians, God hasn't given us more law. He hasn't given us new rules and regulations which couldn't help us because we can't keep them. What He's given us is His Son who has kept them for us. What He's given us is His grace and His mercy and His peace, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. He's poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can understand His Word and be transformed. He's given us sound teaching that conforms with His glory in the gospel. And that's why we'll see in next week's passage that Paul uses himself as the example of how God works and how wrong these false teachers are. Paul was an expert in the law. They don't know what they're talking about. I knew every inch of the law, he says. It didn't do me any good because I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. In fact, the worst of sinners, because he was an expert in the law. But the grace of God overflowed, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. God showed mercy to him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to save those who help themselves. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to save those who are disappointed and a little unfulfilled in their career. He came to save sinners heading for hell. The law cannot save you. You cannot save you. Christ Jesus saves sinners. The thing that changed Paul from the worst of sinners, the thing that transformed him, was not God telling him, do better, over and over and over again. What changed Paul was meeting Jesus and knowing the truth that this man who had died had risen from the dead and reigns in heaven now. What changed and transformed Paul, what liberated him from slavery to sin, was the undeserved love of God freely overflowed to him. Our world is filled with fake things, isn't it? There's fake news. There's people faking cancer to make money. There's politicians faking their travel itineraries to make money. But there are fake clothes and fake phone calls and fake emails offering us $37 million from Nigeria. And there are fake churches and fake gospels and fake preachers. But if we are to know how to conduct ourselves in God's household, in the church of the living God, in the pillar and foundation of the truth, we need to know the truth of God's grace. Not a fake, not a lie, not a cheap knockoff that's close enough to the original. It looks okay and it's just a whole lot easier to get our hands on. No, life in God's household begins with the truth of who God is and what he's done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is what we stand for. That is what we fight for. And that is what gives us sure and certain hope. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace and mercy and peace, for your love, which has overflowed to us through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be reminded again and again that your truth is powerful to save us. And we are saved by faith, by believing in you. And Father, we pray this so that you would make us people of love, who love one another, who love you the way we have been loved by Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.